Father, we just want to thank you tonight that in all of our ugliness, you loved us and you love us still. Lord, we just thank you this evening that, you know, we don't grasp, Lord, how you really see us. We're all Joseph Merrick. Sin has twisted us. Sin has defiled us. Sin has made us so ugly and wretched. And you loved us. All of us, Lord, were lepers. All of us were lame. All of us were blind. All of us were destitute. All of us were naked and lost and broken. And you loved us in our brokenness, and you loved us in our wretchedness, and you love us still. And Father, we just ask you tonight that you would open your word. You help us to understand your word. You'd give us insight. You'd give us wisdom. And you'd give us instructions. You'd help us, Lord, to understand how we can survive and thrive as aliens on this planet. Help us to grasp what that means. Illuminate our understanding through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you could dim the red ones for me, they're really bright tonight. Thank you, Matt. So some of you may not be on our little email mailing list. If you want to get on it, please do. You can go to rockthechurch.com and you can get on our email list so that you can get in advance what we're going to be talking about. You can also go to our Facebook page, though I'm not a fan of Facebook. I understand it has its purposes, so you can find the Rock webpage. But this is what I sent out. Instruction for aliens. Did you realize that as Christians, we're aliens in this world? We really do not belong in this world. We're human but divine. We're mortal but immortal. We eat physical food but cannot survive without spiritual food. We're weak but possess incredible supernatural power. What makes the residents of this world happy brings us sorrow, and what brings us happiness they cannot stand. What do I mean by that? To put it bluntly, the world loves evil. The world loves immorality. The world loves sin. The world loves unrighteousness. Christians, aliens, we hate unrighteousness. It makes us very uncomfortable. We don't want to participate in evil. We don't want to be immoral. We want to be moral. And these are all these new desires that God has put into us since we were reborn. We'll talk about that tonight. How do we survive and thrive in this strange world? How as aliens do we live in this present evil age? How should we conduct ourselves as aliens of God on this dying planet? Believe it or not, they're divine instructions and principles that only we aliens can grasp and understand. They are life to us, and they teach us to thrive in a world where everything dies. Now, all those things I said, they all come from the Scripture. I didn't make them up. They're all just put together in a way that would pique your interest and draw on your imagination. The Bible tells us that we've been given the Spirit of God, and only the Spirit of God can reveal to us the hidden things of God. The world cannot understand them. You have to have the Spirit of God. It's like a dog understanding what it is to be human without having a human spirit. When I say that we're aliens, and the Bible calls us that, I want to be very clear that you don't misunderstand. We're not aliens from another planet. We were born on this planet and we became aliens to it when we came to Christ. And when we came to Christ, something transformative happened in our lives and in our soul and in our very essence of who we are. And we no longer belong here. God has a purpose for us here, but we don't belong here. We're made for another world. We're made for another place. We're made where the air is pure and righteous, where righteousness is at home, where there is no death. And we will be at that time and that place at the time that God has chosen. So what I'm going to do this evening is I'm just going to read the first chapter of Peter, and then we'll go through it together. I'll give you a little background. The beginning line is Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This particular book, as we refer to them in the New Testament, or letter, was written by the apostle Peter. Yes, that Peter who walked on water, who said he'd never deny Christ and denied him, who became one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. All apostle means is sent one, emissary, missionary, a person sent out by God. And there was a great persecution going on at this particular time. Christians have always had it difficult in a variety of ways because we're aliens. We're odd. We don't live like the rest of the world, and we'll get into that in just a moment. And the world despises Christianity. If you don't think that's true, what have they said about Michelle Bachmann? Michelle Bachmann takes the positions that she takes because of her moral understanding of the Word of God. She's despised by many people in this state. Tim Tebow, when he's playing football, it's okay, but do not let him do that prayer thing. And man, when he was playing, you could just see how, you could just hear the commentators talking about Tim Tebow. It's okay if you're one of those Christians who acts like the world, then nobody knows you're a Christian. In fact, did you know that Jesus told us in the book of John, if they hated me, they will hate you. If they hated me, they will hate you. All those who desire to live godly, God-like, like Christ, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Now, sometimes that persecution is just laughter, ridicule. People make fun of you. They pass over you for promotions. They don't invite you to their parties. That's okay. But other times the persecution is way more overt. They shoot you in the head. They torture you. They kill your family. They throw you in jail. They strip you and whip you. They beat you. They spread your name all over the press and they malign it and they tear down your reputation and seek to destroy your life. Peter was writing this probably at the time of Nero, who was one of the worst emperors Rome ever had. And he despised the Christians. In fact, Nero would light his palace with the burning bodies of Christians. He was a despicable and evil man. So that's the setting of this particular letter. And Peter is writing in particular to Jews. They were born Jewish, like some are born Irish, some are born African, some are born in Colombia, some are born in China. These people were born in Jerusalem, in Israel. They were Israelis. They were Jews, both by ethnicity and by their religious upbringing. And they had come to know Jesus Christ, their real Messiah. And they have been scattered because of the persecution. They've been scattered throughout what was known as Asia Minor. Peter, an apostle of Christ, to God's elect aliens in this world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven just for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is already to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved real and genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor for you when Jesus Christ returns. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy and happiness, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you and I searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pouring out what he predicted, the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your mind for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the gift and the grace to be given you when Christ comes back. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance before. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as aliens here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were rescued from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believed in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass. Their fame and their glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades away and falls off and dies. But the word of God stands forever. This is the word that was preached to you. So now we'll go back to the beginning. That was chapter 1. Did you notice I told you that we wanted you to come to know the real God and grow real faith and take real action? Did you hear all those words in the book of 1 Peter? Be alert. Prepare your mind for action. What has testing come to do? To prove that our faith is real and genuine, to deepen our faith. And how does all this begin? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now I want to go to the beginning. I want to make a few comments. We'll tie in some other passages in the scripture. One of the things that I want you to understand about the Bible when you read the Bible is the Bible will always answer itself with other passages in the Bible. When you come to things in the scripture, like, I don't know that I fully understand that. Always realize that the more you read in other texts of the scripture, the more it will all become clear. In chapter 1, we see this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers, aliens in the world, scattered throughout Pontus. Then he says this. Who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for the obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of his blood. I want to comment on something here. I realize this raging controversy in Christianity between what is known as Calvinism and Arminianism, what is known as predestination and man's free will. And how do those things fit together? I don't think that I'll be able to adequately answer that for you tonight. But as someone who's been studying and reading his Bible for now almost, I'm just a few months away from 40 years, I'd like to share with you some of the insights that I think the Lord has given to me. First of all, it's important to understand that the scripture has to be taken as a whole. And sometimes we can focus on just one text and we can look at this and go, well, see, we're chosen, we're predetermined. But first of all, you need to see that we were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. God who knows all things. God knew 1 billion years ago that you would be sitting in this chair. That does not mean that he determined you would be sitting in this chair. But God knew that you were. And I'd like to share with you a passage real quickly from the book of Ephesians in which Paul, who is also an apostle, writes something very similar. But I think it gives us a little deeper insight into this area. Is it man's free will? Or was it God who predetermined? And did you believe because God determined you would believe? And because God chose you? Did God look down on from eternity past and he looked at all of humanity not yet born and he just simply decided arbitrarily, you know that Mark guy? I want Mark to go to heaven. But Tom over here, yeah, I want Tom to go to hell. And Kathy, yeah, I want Kathy to come to heaven. And Nancy, I don't want Nancy here. Send her to hell. Believe it or not, there's people who believe what I just said. So I would like to read Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, Paul writes, again, almost the same phrase as Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says the same thing almost when he says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For in his great mercy, he gave us new birth. Well, Paul's writing almost the same thing, but years earlier. 1 Peter was written near the end of Peter's life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly spheres through Christ. Through Christ. That's the key phrase we're going to come back to. Even as he has chosen us in him, chosen us in Christ before the world was founded, to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, he predestined us in Christ to be his sons in agreement with the kind intent of his will. I wrote this in the side margin of my Bible, and I want to see if this makes sense to you. Maybe the first time you heard it. Christ or God, God predetermined that all who would believe in Christ would be his sons. I do not think the Bible teaches he predetermined who would believe. Do you see the difference? There are some who believe, and I can understand from certain texts why they believe it, that God did all the choosing, that God chose and pre-programmed you to believe. And that there are others that God chose, they could not believe. But to believe that brings great conflict between other very clear passages in the Bible. For example, Romans chapter 1. I'd like you to read it sometime this week, okay? You can read it yourself. Romans chapter 1 makes it really clear. You get to about, I think it's about verse 18, but you can look it up later. It says this, for the wrath of God is being revealed against men from heaven who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For what can be known about God is evident to them, for God put it in their heart. God put it in the heart of all men and women, instinctively, that there is a God, and that he made them. And on top of that, his divine power and all the evidence for God can be clearly seen through what God has made so that all men are without excuse. And yet, though they, this is exactly what it says, though they knew God, they would not render praise to God nor give him thanks, for they refused to believe, and then their minds were darkened. That was their choice, not God's. The reason that geese fly south and then they go north, the reason that wolves hunt in packs is what we call instinct. Instinct. The reason monarch butterflies fly about 8,000 miles down to Mexico and multiply like crazy and then I think they die. The reason that salmon swim upstream to spawn and then they die is because they've been instinctively programmed. The difference between animals and humans is God gave man free choice. Whosoever will may come, Jesus said. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. God's Spirit is trying to work in all men and women throughout every age. Acts, the book of Acts tells us, for God chose the exact time, the exact boundaries, the exact time in history in which every man and woman would be born. So that perchance they might grope for God and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I could go on and on and on like this. So I want you to understand that God predetermined, this is what I believe the scripture teaches, God chose Christ, period. God's plan was to send Christ. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. That was all his call. He chose Christ. And he chose that the deal is this. Anyone who believes in Christ, to them I give the right to become a child of God. Black, white, red, yellow, whoever you are in the world, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, who you aren't, all before God. The Bible says in Romans, all have been shut up under sin. All of us under the curse of sin. But then here's what happens. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mercy has been extended to all, but not all respond to it. God is not going to grab you by the arm and he's not going to twist it up as high as he possibly can until you say uncle. And I'll tell you this, if God had created, you're not angels. You understand? You're not. Angels are created beings. They were given once one choice, and a third of them followed Lucifer out of heaven with his pride because God threw him out, and the rest of the angels are there, and they do God's bidding all the time. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They do not have free choice. But you do. The difference between you and an animal is you understand morality, and you understand immorality. We have a moral conscience, and it bothers us. And the Bible says that when God sent his Holy Spirit into the world, that Spirit would convict us of sin and the coming judgment and our responsibility before God. And so God looked down on this huge world, and you're going to see this a little bit. It's a very interesting, very unique passage in the book of Peter about the time of Noah and the people who got killed in the flood. And I'm not going to give it away. You'll have to come in a couple weeks and hear. But I believe even in that text, you see the mercy of God demonstrated to the individuals who died during the flood. I've said this before, but if you think things were bad in some... How many of you saw the movie Noah? Anybody here see the movie? Watch it? Okay, there you go. It's okay. Don't be afraid. I won't hit you. My wife really wanted to see it, so I watched 10 minutes and said, okay, turn it off. This is a joke. Sorry. That's okay. If you didn't think so, that's all right. When the rock started walking, the rock people, you know, I was like, yeah, okay, just turn it off. There was probably about maybe 10 million people on the planet at the time of Noah. Now listen. If you think that wickedness rose to the nostrils of God so much that he decided to destroy mankind, what do you think 7 billion wicked people on the planet do? God, in his mercy, sent his Son into this world. And through faith in him, we have been given a new birth. That's when we became aliens. That's when we became inhabited by God. When we embraced Jesus Christ, at that moment, we were born again. And our old man, the Bible says, died. God killed it. We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Paul said, but not I, but Christ now lives in me. Jesus Christ is in me. Jesus said, if you come to me and drink from me, out of your inmost being will flow rivers of living water. We have this divine energy source inside of our body. People have asked me, they're going to keep asking me this, I'm sure, unless the Lord allows me to get some disease, which he may, or unless I have some odd DNA ticking time bomb. People are always asking me, Mark, I mean, you're almost 60. Where does this energy come from? God. I have Niagara Falls inside of me. What about you? Now, I'm not saying that doesn't mean that we won't get weary if we have illness or we have difficulties. We do. But there is something unique about us as Christians. When we're looking to Christ, there is this energy source within our being that keeps us going, called the Spirit of God. And this vitality and this vigor that leaks out of our broken clay jar called our human form. We are possessed by God. We are indwelt by God. All because Jesus raised from the dead. If you wonder what the most significant event in history was, Christmas had to happen for Easter to take place. There's no doubt about that. If Jesus hadn't risen from the dead, then Paul said, all of our preaching is in vain. Christ raised from the dead. Death is not our enemy anymore. Death has no hold over us. Oh, death, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? It's gone. It's gone. For us as Christians. I like what Billy Graham says. If you heard that I died, you're misinformed. I just moved to a new address. That's really true. Our body, our old decaying body, yes, one day it will cease to function anymore. But the eternal soul, the person we really are, through Jesus Christ, never dies, and God is going to give you a new body that won't wear out. We are kept. We have this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You rejoice, you're rich. You're going to live forever. You got this in, you know, my wife and I, we like, not only do we like old Westerns, but I love, the BBC has incredible, I'm just being honest with you, they have some incredible actors. I take some of the stuff I've seen in the BBC, I take any day over anything on American television. But especially reenactment of Charles Dickens, like Little Dorrit or Bleak House. And there's this particular show with Bleak House, where these three kids are sort of adopted. They're older by this man. He becomes their guardian, and the young man in the stars in the show is trying to show up at this courthouse every day to win this giant inheritance that he gets. And so there's been a lot of lawsuits about this inheritance. And so as time goes on, the movie, he's risking his life, his health is failing. And finally, one day after about 3 years, they find the actual will, the real will. Everyone said they had a will. He finds the real one. And he goes to the court, and the judge says the gavel, and all these, you know, British-looking lawyers with their little wigs, they're all standing there. And he sounds the gavel and said, we found the real inheritors of this will, and it's supposed to be this fortune. It was a giant fortune. So after he hits the gavel and he tells them, you've got this inheritance, and this young man's just overjoyed, and he's married to this young woman who was losing faith that anything good was ever going to happen, and everyone's just aghast. And then while he's just starting to rejoice, the judge hits the gavel again and makes the announcement that though this is the actual will and you have the inheritance, all these court proceedings for the last 3 years and everyone that brought a charge against the will, the money's been used up to pay the court cost. And he dies. He dies right there on the floor. It's incredible. You have to get it. Bleak House. was called, was it Bleak House, Kathy? Was it Little Dorrit? Which one am I thinking of? I think it was Bleak House. You just have to get it. It's just our inheritance is not going away. Some of you here, young couples, you bought a house about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, and you bought it as the market was going up, 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 and some of you, unfortunately, and it's no fault of your own, are now upside down in your house. It really sucks, doesn't it? I mean, it really sucks. Some of us here, maybe you're a little older, and maybe, you know, you're putting money in your 401k, and all of a sudden one day, and it's going to happen here real soon, I'm just biding my time, it's the best I can do, but I'm planning on pretty soon $50,000 is going to be gone. It's going to be gone because of what the idiots have done to the market. Our inheritance is not fading, it's not spoiling, it's not weakening, it's not lessening, it's not going away. And you and I are going to live forever. And all the things that we suffer here are nothing compared to what's coming and the glory that's coming and the rewards you're going to have. And it's going to go on and on and on and on and on forever. And in this, when we get it, when we begin to understand it, we greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while we may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, may be proved genuine. That's what trials do. Trials test us there. I'll tell you, we have some faith heroes in this church. Right now, we have a number of individuals just going through very difficult personal trials, very difficult times of testing. It's very hard. And I got an email from one the other day from someone very dear to me. And I just wrote back to them, you are a faith hero. You may feel like all you are is at home and you're suffering and you're going through this terrible, difficult time, but I want you to know your faith inspires me. It encourages me. It's very difficult what this individual is going through, but there are many. There are many. And so it's easy to think, well, so-and-so's out on the front lines and they're doing this and they're doing this and all I am, I'm just home suffering. But God has a different economy. God has a different economy. And God sees what you're enduring out of your faithfulness to Him and you're clinging to Him. And He's going to get you through. And one day it's going to be over. But He's going to result in tremendous glory for you. Tremendous glory and honor. God is building your faith. The world, honestly, they don't value faith. They value what they feel. Can we not all understand? They value what they feel. They live for feelings. They live for the next party, the next rush, the next thing they can buy, the next fun. We live by faith. We're aliens. And we love someone that we've never seen, but we know he's real. And we rejoice in him. And we are filled with incredible joy. Really quick, I have to end. The other day, I was visiting with a young new believer on the phone the other day. And you're free to call me, by the way. Anytime, if I can help any of you, feel free to call me or write me at Mark at Rock the Church and I will get back to you because it's my passion is to serve. And we'll get to that in 1 Peter. So the Bible tells us to do is just to live as servants of God, use our freedom to serve others. And I said, how are you doing? And she just said, I'm just so happy. I'm just so happy. We have inexpressible joy. Inexpressible joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and is going to do for us. Well, you come back next week and we'll get some more into this because there's so many things that Peter reveals to us about living here and now and how God wants us to live. Father, we just thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of this new life. Lord, we pray you to remind us this week that we need spiritual food to live and to thrive. We can't just live on this world's, quote, junk food. We need the spiritual food of the Word of God. Bless these folks this week, Lord. Illuminate their heart and mind. Draw them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.